Now, if you would please take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 51, Psalm 51. And we're going to be there for a few moments tonight. And if we dismiss a little earlier than they do, then that'll give you, you know, you'll get to get in first at the tables. Amen. And, you know, that's what they always do the day after Thanksgiving. You know, you got to rush in. Amen. So you want to rush in and be a part of that in just a little while. Okay. I want to take us to some very, very familiar scriptures tonight. And I hope the lesson here will be a message and the lesson will be a help to all of us in some way or the other. Look with me, if you will, please, at Psalm 51. Let's stand together. Give you a chance to stretch your legs one more time. Verse number 5. Psalm 51, verse number 5. Our Bible says this: "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I want to speak tonight on the subject, how to get clean. How to get clean. I want to talk about that for a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have the service. Please bless us and help us now. I pray that you'll bless Brother Caleb and the folks over there. Give them a good meeting together. Lord, bless those of us in this room. And I pray your word will have good effect on our hearts tonight. And that, God, you'll help us to learn something, maybe for the first time. Some people might hear something tonight that they've not heard before. Those that have heard it before, I pray it be a good reminder. God, I pray that you'll give us all the heart that David had in this chapter to be clean before you. And I'll thank you for it. Bless me and help me now in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, if you would. Let me get you to keep your Bible open there to Psalm 51. Now, David was a great man. That goes without saying. We did a whole series of lessons on David on Wednesday nights, Only a Boy Named David, several weeks worth. He was a faithful shepherd. He was a fearless soldier. He was a fine servant. And now he has become a king. So he's been ruling and reigning as king over the land of Israel for some years. And without going back through and taking the time to detail everything, a very sad chapter in his life takes place. And this, you know what, this one thing I love about the Lord, and in his book especially, there are some great people. Their lives are chronicled for us in the Word of God, but God never kept back anything that when they messed up, he revealed it. He showed both sides of the man, both sides, his weaknesses and his strengths, his victories and his defeats. And a very, very sad chapter in the life of David takes place. He does wrong with a woman who is another man's wife, and then he arranges for the death of that woman's husband. That's pretty serious stuff, okay? He does wrong with another man's wife, morally, and then he arranges for the death of that same woman's husband. Immorality and murder committed by King David. Now, I want to say, David thinks, before I say that, let me set the story here for you. David thinks that he has covered up his sin. You see, this whole thing was connived in his head. I'll get the husband killed. I'll take the woman as my wife. And if she shows up expecting, then it seems normal. So he kind of planned all this to happen this way. He thinks he has it completely hidden. The man is killed, and he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. He's got everything covered everywhere he looks, okay? All of his tracks are covered. Except for he forgets to look in one direction. And that's up. And the Bible says, the last verse of chapter number 11 of 2 Samuel, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." That direction was the direction David forgot to look. And folks, let me just remind us tonight that God in heaven, as I said this morning, he sees everything that's going on. You can't hide anything from the eyes of the Lord. He sits high above the earth. He sees everything that goes on. He knows everything going on in my life. He knows everything going on in your life. He knows what's happening. And so when David tried to cover up this sin, God, of course, seeing from heaven, he said, David, I can't let you get by with that. And he sent the prophet Nathan to see David with this story, this message, and about this little man. And this man had a little ewe lamb. And down the road, this rich man had a whole herd of lambs. And somebody came to visit the rich man. And instead of taking one of his many lambs, that rich man came down and stole that one poor man's little ewe lamb, killed it, and fixed it for his friend to eat. And David blew up and went into a rage. Oh, I'll tell you what, he's going to pay fourfold. You know what that was the result of? You know why that rage came from? That rage came from guilt. He's feeling guilty. Guilt produces passion like that. He responded in this wild rage. And he says, you know, I'm telling you what, that guy's not going to get by with that. He's going to pay, and he's going to pay fourfold, meaning he's going to give four ewe lambs for taking that one, that man's one little ewe lamb. And then Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, King, thou art the man. I'm talking about you. And to David's credit, he could have had Nathan killed. To David's credit, the first thing he said was, after that, first thing he said was, I have sinned. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It takes a big man not to pass the blame, look for somebody else to blame, look to cast the spotlight on somebody else. It takes a big man just to stop and say, you know what? Prophet, you're right. I'm wrong. Don't ever get mad when the preaching from this pulpit comes down the pew where you sit and plows close to your fence post. Don't respond to that in anger. A lot of people do, folks. A lot of people respond to confrontational preaching in anger. Well, who does he think he is? I don't think I'm anybody. Let me set the record straight on that. I know who I am. I live with me. Okay? I have problems just like you have. A fellow came to see me, you know, in the last 48 hours. He sat down and he said, you know, he said, I've just been through a tough stretch, a terrible stretch. This month has been horrible for me. And, I looked across the table and said, yeah, I had a situation like that a couple weeks ago. I got so mad at my wife. I hadn't been mad at her like that for years. But I got mad. Oh, I was mad. And on the backside of that thing, I look at that and I think to myself, that was really stupid. There was no real justifiable reason to be that angry. You just lost your temper. That's what happened. Now, look. I don't think I'm anybody. But I try to get from the Bible here and look in the Bible, and the Spirit of God leads my heart to passages and preach services and preach messages. And when I come with something that comes down your row and gets, you know, kind of steps on your toes, don't get mad at the prophet. Don't get mad at the preacher. That's the last thing you want to do. Don't get mad at the one who's trying to be your friend. Okay? David looked at the man and he said, you know what? You're right. I would not go to a church where at least some point in time the preacher didn't come through my aisle with something that I needed shaping up a little bit. Isn't that kind of part of preaching? Getting us right? And that book right there is given for four things, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy. First, it's given to us for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. You shouldn't sit in a church for years upon years upon years and never have the preacher preach anything that kind of slaps you around a little bit. Because we all need it. None of us are bent right. All of us are bent going the other direction. Okay, that's what we are because of our nature. And this is what David said. He said, don't ever get mad at the man who points his finger at his face and says, in your face and says, hey, look, this is wrong. So David, he realizes his sin. And in Psalm 51, this is all happening back in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But in Psalm 51, we have his confession of sin. We have his confession. Now, when God gave us the Psalms, I mentioned this going through this series on David. When God gave us the Psalms, he allowed us an unbelievable opportunity here. He let us look into David's very private life. I mean, he just unfolded the curtain on David's heart. He let us see David's emotions. He let us see David when he was praying on top of the mountain. And he let us see David when he was praying in the lowest valley. He let us see David at all through. I mean, he let us see David when David despaired of life. didn't want to live. Said to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Well, who hasn't been there? And you know what? Misery loves company. And it kind of helps you when you read the book of Psalms and realize that a man like David had similar problems to what I have. Had similar problems to what you have. And God gave us this wonderful privilege. And here, David begins to pray, confessing these sins of immorality, adultery, murder, confessing these sins to God. And God opens the prayer closet and lets us... You think David prayed this in public? This is his prayer closet. So you and I get to go into David's prayer closet and silently, if you will, stand behind him while he's on his knees getting his heart right with God. David's great desire in this prayer is to be clean. That's his great desire. There's something really good about being clean. You know, there's something really good about being clean physically, isn't there? It's unfortunate when you're around people who don't know enough about personal hygiene to stay clean. And you ever worked at the house and you didn't really sweat, or it was early in the morning, and then you kind of got, and you didn't really sweat profusely. It's a little clammy. And then late at night and you're thinking, "Oh man, I'm tired. I got to get up now. I'm hot, but hey, I didn't sweat that bad. I'll get in the shower in the morning." You ever lay down? You know what you do, right? I did this here about 3 weeks ago. Toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn. Finally, about 35 minutes of that, I said, "Phooey." I got up and got in the shower and got myself clean and laid down to bed and was off to sleep just like this. There's something good about being clean physically. There's something good about being around people who appreciate being clean physically. The truth of the matter is, there's something just as good about being clean on the inside. Now you say, "Well, immorality and murder are things that are done with your body." But folks, sometime before David was immoral, and sometime before David was a murderer, he was dirty on the inside. Everything comes from the inside out. So he got dirty on the inside long before he got dirty on the outside. And the truth of the matter is, you and I going through this Christian life, we're going to have times, folks, if we don't stay on top of it, where we're going to get so dirty on the inside, it's going to be pathetic. We can clean ourselves up externally. We can make ourselves look nice, put on our nice little clothes, come to church, keep our hair right, and our dresses, all this stuff. And I mean, look it to a T. But on the inside, be what Jesus called a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. That can happen to all of us. And I'll tell you what, I'm not so sure, but this hasn't been the Achilles heel of Fundamental Baptists, because we do put some importance on the external. It's easy to get that fixed and let the internal go. But I want to tell you something. God sees through all the external. And He sees the internal. And what is on the inside will eventually come out. So the big thing is trying to keep clean. Trying to keep clean on the inside. We need to be clean inside. Now, how do you get clean? By the way, I'm not talking here about getting re-saved. You don't get saved but once. Once, that's one time that you go to Jesus Christ, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are born into the family of God. Salvation is a new birth. How many physical births do we have? One. We don't believe in reincarnation. We don't get born again and again and again and again and again. We have one physical birth. You have one spiritual birth, and only one. You don't get born again and born again and born again and born again and born again. But after you get born again, after you get saved, you're going to fight the old desires and lust of the old nature and the old flesh. There's going to be that constant battle, and you are going to sin against God after you get saved. And you know what? That sweet, precious, wonderful feeling that you had when you got saved because of sin is going to take flight. And you're not going to feel like, I remember when I got saved, when I stood up off the ground, off my knees at the altar of that Baptist church in Calvary, in Graysville, Tennessee, man, I felt good. I love that little song we sing in the children. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. I love that. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow, and the burden of my sin fell off. I don't care what you say. I felt good after I got saved. But you're not saved by that feeling. You're saved by putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And because of sin and because of human nature, the feelings are going to come and go like this. You're going to feel up. You're going to feel down. You're going to feel up. You're going to feel down. If you base your salvation on your feelings, you're going to be like a roller coaster. You base your salvation on the fact that as a repentant sinner, you came to Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, put your faith in Him, trusted Him, and that faith, friend, never wavers. It is always the same. Salvation doesn't change. But I'm talking about how to get clean after you're saved. What happens when you sin and you get dirty on the inside? How do you get clean? How do we do it? Four simple things will be done. Number one, realize you are dirty. Realize you are dirty. That's half the battle right there, folks. Just admitting you're dirty. Look what he says in verse number 1-3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Did you see all the personal references in those verses? Me, my, mine. They're all personal references. David realized his condition. He had sinned. It wasn't his dad's fault. It wasn't his mom's fault. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. It wasn't Joab's fault. He didn't say, well, Joab, if he'd have been a faithful, loyal soldier, he would have convinced me not to do that. No, he didn't try to pass the blame on anybody. It wasn't his brothers. It wasn't his sisters. It was him. He had sinned. He realized he was dirty. Do you know one of the results of growing up and maturing as a person is learning to take care of yourself with hygiene? You remember when your kids are little and they're filthy as pigs? They've been playing outside all day and, you know, it's getting late into the evening and you say, hey, run, get your bath. Oh, Dad, do I have to? Do I have to? I don't want to. There's something about that bath. They go through stages. You know, they hate the bath, and then they love the bath when they're a little infant and a toddler and slapping the rubber ducky around, you know, and splashing the water. And then they get elementary age and they're playing and they hate the bath again. And then they get older and they can't take enough baths. I mean, the shower, you know, there's a college graduate, a high school graduate, and a senior in my house right now, and one who's almost into high school. Or junior high. It sounds like the shower is running constantly. And I look at what you do. Didn't you take a shower? Or I just feel like I need a shower. It's crazy. I guess it's a part of maturing and growing up. They just got to take a shower. That's part of growing up. You learn how to take care of yourself when it comes to physical hygiene. I've used the story often, but maybe there are new people who haven't heard it. One of our children, when they first went to junior camp, one of the girls, and boy, you know, Joyce packed a little suitcase and rolled up all the little pairs of underwear and all the, you know, the changes of clothes, put them in the suitcase, put her on the bus, you know. She went to junior camp, Cedar River Baptist camp, and then, you know, came home on Friday and got off the bus, you know, sunburned. You know how they are when they get back from camp and wild looking, you know, and hair, you know. And so, you know, and, oh, so happy to see. And Joyce takes her home and opens the suitcase, and there's all six pairs of underwear still rolled up in a nice little pile. And my poor wife, she's a clean freak, you know. Didn't you take a bath? I went swimming every day, Mom, you know. Huh? That was her bath. Swimming every day. Yeah. But fortunately, that's changed now. And she's grown up a little bit and got to take a shower. Now, the truth of the matter is, that happens as you grow up physically. You learn how to take care of yourself. And can I say something? That growth spiritually, maturity and spiritually, realizes that we need a bath often. Hey, folks, you don't need a bath once a week. Some Christians get their bath at church every Sunday. Or some Christians, it's every 24 hours for breakfast or in the evening, and God forgive us for where we failed you. And that's our bath. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to realize, as you grow in grace, the truth of the matter is, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we're going to see our dirt. The more we're going to see it. I've used the illustration before of a lady trying to clean her house with the blinds and the shades pulled and maybe a 40-watt bulb burning. And she cleans and she thinks she's got it pretty clean. And then after she cleans, she decides to open the shades and open the blinds and let the sunlight in. And all of a sudden she looks around and she goes, "Oh my goodness, look at this place." And you know, the truth of the matter is, the closer we get to Christ, the more "oh my goodness" attitude we're going to have. That's the truth. That's the honest truth. The more we're going to see our dirt. And the number one, the first thing he did in this prayer of confession, he realized he was dirty. If you're going to get clean after you get saved, when you do wrong, listen to me, everybody's going to do wrong. Everybody's going to do wrong. To different degrees, everybody's going to do wrong. I told a brother not long ago, you are only a failure when you quit. It's like riding the bike. You tried and fell, and you tried and fell. Got up, tried and fell. Got up, tried and fell. Got up and rode. And that's how it is with being a Christian. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to tumble. You're going to fall. The old nature is going to reveal itself in ways that you don't want it to anymore. And you're going to think to yourself, "Good night. What's wrong with me? You're a human. You're a person. You're going to go against God." The number one thing is to stop and realize, I get dirty. I'm dirty. And I need a bath. So first thing he did, first thing you got to do, how to get clean, realize you are dirty. Number two, recognize who you've sinned against. Recognize who you've sinned against. Look at verse number four. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Did you see all the references in verses 1 through 3 were about him? Now he starts addressing God in verse number 4. "Lord, I am dirty, and the person that I am dirty against is you. I have sinned against you. I have committed this iniquity, this transgression against you." You know, our problem is, you know, our problem is we think we've sinned against the pastor, we've sinned against the church. But tell you something, folks, it's a lot bigger than that. I'm afraid too many people's minds are on the pastor. This thing is a lot bigger than me. This thing is about him. And when we sin in our life, it's not against, to be sure, sin can be against people. But the number one person sinned against more than any other is God. He's the one that sinned against. Now, I've used this little illustration a couple of times. I can't remember how long ago I did it. I think I did it in school not too long ago. But let me give you a little illustration here and show you exactly what we need to realize about our sin. Zach, come on up here. And Mr. Jackson, come on up here if you would, please, sir. Come on up here. Help me with that. Okay. And Matt, would you and Levi mind coming up here? Brett, Jason, stand up over here. You're going to be over here, okay? If you guys will help me, just stand up here. Just won't take but a second. You can be there next to Jason, Brother Matt, and Levi right here, okay? All right. I'm a private in the United States Army. Zach is a private in the United States Army. Donald, which one is it?
Donald.
Donald Jackson is a sergeant in the United States Army. Levi is a major in the United States Army. Matthew is a general in the United States Army. And Jason is President Bush. Okay? All right? So he's the what? He's the commander-in-chief, right? So I get mad. I lose my cool. I'm out one day. We're working. We get into a little confrontation verbally. I lose my cool, and I pop this guy right in the old kisser. Pow! I'm a private. He's a private. I popped him. What's going to happen? Well, what am I going to do? Spend some time peeling potatoes? I'm going to be punished because I hit the private. Be punished somehow. Maybe just a verbal reprimand, but I'm going to be punished. All right? So, next day I'm out. We're in drills. Sergeant's barking at me. I get mad, lose my cool. I take my fist. I pop my sergeant in the kisser. Bow. Same offense. Okay? Same offense. Pow. All right? What's going to happen now? Now I'm going to spend about a week peeling potatoes, doing push-ups, carrying with a 90-pound pack on my back, maybe running 10 miles extra every day because I have hit the sergeant. Okay? So I spend my time and pay for my punishment down the road. We're on some kind of a drill or something somewhere. I get mad at the major. He's out there, and the major starts dressing me down. I get mad. I lose my temper. I take my fist. I pop him right in the kisser. Pow! I've hit a major. Now what? It's bad. And I've never been in the Army, so I don't know what kind of punishment it is. But I imagine, you know, like Steve McQueen in the old Great Escape, cooler, you know, or something like that. I don't know, you know. And I don't know. And they're there for months, maybe. I don't know. In trouble, though, right? Okay. Same offense. Same offense. Same offense. I did nothing less, nothing more. Same offense. But why is it a greater crime? Because of his what? His rank. So now I take care of that. Then I'm out one day, and I don't know what happens. I get in a situation where I'm escorting the general or something, and I lose my cool. I just haul off, and I punch the general right in the pow, right in the kisser. I'm discharged, dishonorably. I'm in trouble. So for the soul. Greater crime. Same action. Same action. No more, no less. Greater punishment because of his rank. President Bush is walking by. I'm in the line of people standing there trying to shake his hand, get something signed. I reach out to punch President Bush because I don't like the war in Iraq. I get ready to punch him in the kisser. What's going to happen? I'm going to die. Secret Service guy's going to pull out his Uzi, and that's going to be it. And I'll be done. Okay? Same offense. Okay? But the offense here that got me a verbal reprimand, the same offense on this end gets me killed because there's a big difference in the rank between a private and the commander-in-chief. And what we got to understand, friend, is that all of our sin, ultimately, we might sin against our brother. We might sin against our mom or dad. We might sin against somebody else. But ultimately, all of our sin is against whom? Against God. President Bush. No, not President Bush. God. Okay? Thank you, fellas. All of our sins against God. And that's what we have to recognize. We have to recognize that my sin is against God. I have offended the one who is of the highest rank. And what amazes me is God's people in some cases can go on and on in sin, and they're never bothered by the fact that the supreme being, the creator of the universe, the commander-in-chief, the God of heaven is offended at my behavior. And that doesn't bother me. It bothered David that God was offended at his behavior. And when he wanted to get clean, he realized that he was dirty and he recognized who his sin was against. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. He treated that woman wrongfully. Yes, he sinned against Uriah, took his life. Yes, he sinned against the nation of Israel. But ultimately, his greatest offense was against the God of heaven. And that ought to move us and motivate us to want to get things right with him. Right. Because God, I don't want you offended at me. Why do I want the one who hands me every breath I draw offended at me? I'm sorry, I don't want that guy offended at me. Don't mean to be irreverent. I don't want that one offended at me. I want to be on his good side. I want him blessing me. And this is what David said. God, I've got to get right. And I have sinned. This is my problem. It's in my heart. And Lord, I realize that ultimately, even though this sin was against Bathsheba, and it was against Uriah, and it was even against the nation of Israel, ultimately this sin was against you. And because it's against you, it's great. And since all of our sin is against God, that means all of our sin is great. That's right. Y'all with me tonight? Okay. So we're talking about how to get clean here. Talking about how to get clean. I need to realize that I am dirty, and two, recognize who my sin is against. Number three, how do you get clean? How do you get clean? What do you do? Number three, request a clean heart. Request a clean heart. Look at this. Look at the wording in his prayer in verse number 7. Look at what he says. Purge me. Purge me. Do you know what that word purge? Can you picture the word purge? Burn it out, God. Get it out. Purge it. That's a strong word. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, you know what I love about that? David didn't want to just look right. He wanted to be right. It was more than just looking kingly, looking right. It was being right. Folks, snow is not painted white. A snowflake is not painted white. A snowflake is what? It's white all the way through. That's what makes that fallen snow at night. You wake up in the morning, you throw back the curtains and you go, oh man, look at that, how white. It's completely white. It's white all the way through. David said, Lord, I don't want to just look like a king and smell like a king and walk like a king. I want to be what I'm supposed to be on the inside. Make me white all the way through. White as snow. Now, I'll tell you what that is. That's getting clean. That's getting clean. And that's his verbiage here. Purge me. Wash me. He says in verse number 10, I believe it is. Yes. Verse number 10. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Clean, 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 clean. This is his desire. Make me clean. Clean. I've said before, and I love 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It's a great verse. Now, you can't abuse it. 1 John 1, 9 says, If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, folks, that's a great verse. That's a great verse. Now, you don't abuse it, but I'm glad it's in the Bible. Because so many times I need to confess my sin. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Watch this now. And cleanse us. Isn't that interesting? Forgive and cleanse. So maybe the two aren't the same. Forgive and cleanse. Forgive and cleanse. I know a man, and you know the man I'm talking about, in another church in another state. He said to me one time, he said, Terry, he said, I had a problem with, and he told me the problem. He said, I go to the altar, I pray, oh God, forgive me. He said, I believe God forgave me. I'd go back to my seat. And I'd feel good because I'd confessed my sin. But then it would reoccur. Same problem. Go back to the altar. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Help me. Forgive me. Go back to his seat. Glad to be forgiven. Happened again. This went on like this for a period of time. He's got his Bible open in his devotions one morning, the 1 John chapter 1, number 9. He's reading that verse that he knows so well. And that's our problem. We get so familiar with some of the most powerful verses in the Bible, we miss what they teach. We get the verse number 9, if we confess our sin, okay, yeah, number 10. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse. And cleanse. And he said, the light came on. And it dawned on me what I needed was more than just forgiveness. I needed cleansing. And so he got down on his knees and he said, dear God, cleanse me. I get forgiveness. I go through the same cycle all over again. I get forgiveness. I go through the same cycle all over again. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, if we admit it, if we own up to it, if we agree with God about it. That's what the word confess means. Lord, I am in agreement with you. You say it's sin. I agree. It's wrong. I'm guilty. I don't only need to be forgiven, though, Lord. I need cleansing. Wash me. Now, if we took a silent poll, secret poll, I would imagine that most of the people, most of us in this room, most of our prayer for getting right is made up of, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. Rarely do we ever stop and say, Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. I don't want to be dirty on the inside, painted over with some white paint to look clean. I want to be like snow. I want to be clean, white, all the way through. Whew. Man. Don't you think the Lord would be pleased with us in that condition? Not just forgiven, but cleansed. And this is what David did. He requested a clean heart. Not just forgiveness. Cleansing. Wash me. Come on, folks. Some of that stuff is stuck to us. Stuck to us. It's plastered to us in our old nature. Look at me. Do you think for 1 minute we struggle with things before we get saved? We come into salvation. That old nature is the same. That's why you find yourself struggling with some of the same things you struggled with before you got saved. Oh, some things you drop off and you get victory over right away, but there are some things that are just stuck to you. And we need cleansing. And this is what David prayed for, not just forgive me for this wrong, cleanse me. That was his desire. He requested a clean heart. He recognized that he was dirty. He realized he was dirty. He recognized who he sinned against. He requested a clean heart, number four, and I'm done. And I wonder how many of us ever do this. I'm convicted about this. Number four, he rejoiced in God's grace. Doesn't that kind of put the period on the end of it? Look at what he said in verse number 14 of this passage. Look at verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Watch what he said here. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Isn't that something? We ask for forgiveness and cleansing, and then we, you know, secretly hope. Boy, I hope I was sincere. I hope I prayed sweetly enough. I hope God heard me. I hope God will answer my prayer. You know what David did? Faith kicked in. He said, Dear Lord, you cleanse me and wash me, and I'm going to shout it out. I'm going to praise you and rejoice in your grace, in your answered prayer. If we believe that God forgives, then we can rejoice in the cleansing. Rejoice in it. If you've done what the Bible says, if you've come to God with a sincere heart, realized your sin, recognized who it's against, requested a clean heart, then take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. He said, if we ask, He'll cleanse us. And David said, I'm going to accept that by faith. And when I get up out of this prayer closet, I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to be a witness for you. Will testify of your goodness. And by the way, it's a pretty good indication of a clean heart. A rejoicing spirit is a pretty good indication of a clean heart. I wonder tonight if things just haven't been right on the inside. I know, still going through all the right motions. Got it down. But on the inside, things are just not straight. Maybe it's not as serious as what David did. But you've got to remember, friend, whether it's adultery or lying, all sin is ultimately against God. He's offended by it. And we need to take the steps outlined for us in this passage here to get right. And hopefully stay right until we need to pray again. And you can only get forgiven, but get cleansed. Keep that pipeline clean. whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. All the way through. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Thank you for listening.